I'm going to read it from verse 1 down to verse 12 of Matthew chapter 19. And we read these words. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, Have you not read what he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together let not man separate. They said to him, Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Verse 11, but he said to them, All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Father, we ask that as we fix and focus our attention on your word this morning, that our eyes would be able to continue to concentrate on your word. We ask, Lord, that you would put within us a spirit which desires very greatly to hear your truth. And Lord, we pray that that truth would be declared and nothing else. We ask, Lord, that this would be a time when your people are instructed and where they are helped and where they are prepared and nurtured for marriage. We pray, Lord, that you would take your word now and ready us for that great institution which you made and which you sustain for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, although I read verses 1 to 12 this morning, you'll probably realize that we're not going to cover verses 1 through 12. We're going to focus exclusively this morning on verses 10, 11, and 12. That's because last week, we already did take a look at verses 1 through 9. And last week, if you remember, we took a look at what marriage is. We saw that marriage is an institution that God has ordained, in which he calls a man to leave his father and mother and to be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And they are to live in that state, and they are not to depart from that state. They are to be one flesh, and they are to grow in their one fleshness. We're told by the Word of God that the only exception to that is in the case of sexual immorality. That alone, Jesus says, is the grounds for divorce. But the certificate of divorce that God commanded Moses, or permitted Moses rather to give, was given into a culture that was stiff-necked, unregenerate, and should not be normative for the people of God. We are to pursue one fleshness in our marriages. Well, the disciples hear this, and they have a complaint. In their day, divorce was rampant, and a man, as we looked at last week, could divorce his wife for something as inconsequential as burning his toast, or not perhaps looking as beautiful as another woman, or speaking ill of his mother-in-law for ridiculous things. And so when the disciples heard Jesus say that there is no out, that you are to remain married and married for life. That raised some perplexing questions in their minds. How can such a man live in such a relationship? If you can't get out of marriage, maybe it would be better not to get into it in the first place. And so their reasoning went. But notice how Jesus responds to them. In verse 11, he begins with the word but. And when Jesus begins with the word but, we know that he's going to disagree with them. He's not going to tell them that what they're thinking is correct. He's going to correct them. And here's how he does it. He tells them and he tells us these words. All cannot accept this saying. What saying? The saying that he's been talking about all this time in these verses. The saying that God intends for a man to marry a wife and for the two of them to remain one flesh. Not to break up, but to grow in intimacy and in closeness with one another. That's the saying he's referring to. And Jesus says that not everyone can accept this. Not everyone can make room for it, in other words, in their mind. Not everyone can put it into practice. And Jesus says there are two categories of people in respect to this saying. There are two categories of people with different approaches to what he is saying here. He tells us that there's one group, some, he says, are to put this teaching into practice. All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. The inference is clear. Not everybody accepts this teaching. There are some, though, who do. And those who are called to put this teaching, namely, that marriage is for life, are to put it into practice. That's the first group we're looking at this morning. When I was a little boy, I used to wonder to myself, who am I going to marry? You ever wonder that when you were growing up? What will my wife be like? What will my husband be like? Will I have children? You ever think those thoughts when you were growing up? Maybe you still do. You hear little girls say something like this, when I get older, I'm going to get married. I'm going to have children. And people talk like this, don't they? They talk as though marriage is a given. They talk as though it's just simply going to happen. But the truth of the matter is, marriage is not a given. Marriage is a gift from God. We're told in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, that marriage is a gift that God does not give to all people. Each one, Paul says, has his own gift from God. He's talking about being married or unmarried. He's saying that there are two kinds of gifts. God gives gifts to those who are married, to those who are not. Each one, he says, has his own gift from God, and that's always been the case. Marriage has always been a gift from God. Remember when God made man? He put him to sleep, and Adam woke up, and what did he do? He took his wife to himself, didn't he? But notice, before he does that, we're told in the Word of God that God took the woman and brought her to the man. Marriage is a gift from God. It is not a given. You just simply don't marry. You don't work under that assumption. You work under the assumption that marriage is a gift from God, that he gives to some and not to others. And it's a good gift. We know it is. We're told in the Word of God, Proverbs 18:22, that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. In fact, marriage is so good that God takes it and uses it as a picture to describe the relationship between Jesus and the church. It's got to be good. If it wasn't good, there's no way that God would use it as a model, as a picture, as an example of this relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And that means, my dear men, brothers in the faith, that if it is good, that you should be actively pursuing it in your lives. Do you hear that? You should be actively pursuing marriage. You should be pursuing a wife. Before I got married, I was under the impression that the Lord would give me my wife. That all I had to do was wait on the Lord and that he would give me a wife. And so I waited. I was right to wait on the Lord. but I was wrong in my passivity. Because the Word of God teaches that men marry and women are given in marriage. Those are the verbs that are associated, attached to what you do in terms of the approach to the marriage covenant. Men marry. That's an action. That's an active verb, isn't it? Men, you do something. You actively pursue a wife. And just as Christ took the initiative in marrying his bride, the church, so you men are to take the initiative in pursuing a wife. And that should resonate in your hearts, shouldn't it? Because I believe that within the heart of every man is a desire to fight for beauty. It's in every man's heart. It's not a coincidence that when you watch a good romance movie, and I mean a really good one, that you always have a man fighting for a woman's beauty. Isn't that true? If he's not fighting for her beauty, it's not a good romance movie, and you leave dissatisfied. There is in each one of us, every man, a desire to fight for beauty. And the truth is, although it might not be told in our culture, that every woman wants to be fought for. She wants to know that there is somebody who thinks that she is really worth it and who will keep on fighting for her heart. And to the degree that we deny this desire to fight for beauty in our hearts, men, we deny a very basic component of our masculinity. It is so interwoven in who we are as men. We must fight for beauty. Think of Jacob as a point in case. There is a lot in Jacob's life that we don't want to imitate. But in terms of pursuing and finding a wife, this is not the case. Because here's a man who got it right. We're told that he went out looking for a wife. And when he saw Rachel, what was his response? He sees her coming in with her sheep. She's a shepherdess. He takes this big stone, and he moves it. And the sheep come in, and they get something to drink. What's he doing? He's flexing his muscles. He's showing off. He's trying to attract her. That's right. And then he hangs around for a month. When have you ever gone to someone's house and hung around for a month? What do you think he was doing for a month? Why was he there for a month? He was there for a month because Rachel was there. That's what he was doing. Laban came to one day and said, "Jacob, did you serve me for nothing? Name your wages." And what did he say? 7 years, I'll work for you, for her hand. And we're told that the 7 years were like what? A day, because of the love that he had for her. Men, that's what you call fighting for beauty. And you are called by God as men to fight for beauty. And we are called to keep on fighting for beauty. So often we hear, the honeymoon's over. The romance is gone. And what that simply means is this, that so many men in our day refuse to keep on fighting for their wives' hearts. You don't stop fighting on your marriage day. You keep on fighting. Every day, you are actively pursuing your wife. You are trying to captivate her heart. You are winning her over every single day of your life. And that means, my friends, that you make any sacrifice to do that. That means that no sacrifice is too great when it comes to winning her and fighting for her heart. Did you hear that? You are to fight. Every day, you are to fight. And men, when you get married, remember this. Don't stop fighting. There is no reason why the romance has to die. In a God-glorifying marriage, the opposite happens. In a God-glorifying marriage, the husband and wife actually deepen in their love for each other. The romance grows more intense and more passionate. And that can be, and don't let our culture tell you differently. Because that can be. But men, you have got to fight. Now women, you have your own unique set of challenges. And your challenge is this. Your challenge is to wait upon the Lord to give you the man of choosing. And that's hard. Because you begin to doubt and worry that God's passed you over. Your challenge is to wait. Your challenge is not to go ahead, not to arrange, not to initiate, but to wait for the Lord to give you the man of his choosing. Men marry, women are given in marriage. Does that mean that you have to be inactive as you wait? Not at all. What that means is this, that as you wait on the Lord for the man that he's going to give to you, you pray that you are in prayer for that man. This applies to men too. You are in prayer. You are asking the Lord to give you the man of his choosing. There are all kinds of men out there, women. And you know, if you try in a little bit, that you could get married, but you get married to the wrong man. You're waiting on the Lord to give you the man of his choosing, because the man of his choice is the best choice for you. And it means that as you wait, that you are looking and you're observing. Not just how a guy looks, but his character. You are examining his character. Because once married, that's what you live with. And what you want is a man of character. And so study him. And guard your heart. Don't allow your heart to be given to a man with whom you do not have a committed relationship. If you do not have a committed relationship, do not romanticize or fantasize or think about yourself in a relationship that doesn't exist. Because if it doesn't exist, your heart's been broken. Guard your hearts, women. Guard them well. Your husband-to-be, you pray, deserves all of your heart. Guard your hearts. You're active in this. Even as you wait upon the Lord, you are waiting for Him and you are doing something to prepare yourself for that day when you pray God will lead that man into your lives. Men, you fight for beauty. And women, you prepare yourselves to be fought for. That is what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. Now I know that there are some men who are a little bit obtuse in this area when it comes to fighting. And they're reluctant. They're reluctant to fight for beauty. And there are reasons why that is. For one, I believe that many men prefer to live a self-indulgent life. They enjoy perpetual bachelorhood. And they'd rather spend their time and their energy doing other things. Fooling around, playing video games, watching television, doing everything and anything, but the one thing that God calls man to do in this life. At the outset, God said, I'm making you for marriage. There's a reason why you men are the way that you are and why women are as they are. We were meant to come together. And that means as you wait on the Lord for your spouse, that means, men, that you have got to be preparing yourselves. And don't be reluctant. Don't be reluctant. Don't waste and fritter away your time. Don't be self-indulgent. That is a displeasing thing to the Lord. That's displeasing. Some men are reluctant because they're afraid of being shot down. They're afraid of being rejected. But you know what, men? That's part of your liability as a man. And if you do get shot down, if you do get rejected, and you need to take that on the chin like a man and move on and understand that you're in God's hands still and He's got something else. Some men are reluctant to get married because they're looking for the most beautiful woman on the face of the earth. And they don't want to settle for anything less, which is sad. Because the truth of the matter is, friends, that there really aren't a whole lot of gorgeous people in this world. And most men who want a drop-dead gorgeous woman are ironically themselves really not that gorgeous. The Word of God esteems a far greater beauty than physical beauty. It's the inner beauty of a woman. 1 Peter 3:4 says this, "You are to look for a hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Outward beauty fades away, man. You're looking for the inward beauty. And I'm not coming down on physical attraction. I'm not discouraging romance, quite the opposite. What I am saying is that the beauty that the Word of God esteems higher than another is this. It is the inward beauty of a woman, which the Apostle Peter describes here as a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And I just want to encourage those of you this morning who are reluctant in this area for these reasons to know that God doesn't want you to be reluctant. That God wants you to be like men, to be what He's made you to be, and to pursue a wife and a godly wife, and to fight for her beauty. And women, God wants you to be fought for. And He wants you to ready yourself for the man that He will provide, Lord willing. Marriage is a gift from God. It's a good gift. It's a gift that He wants you men to pursue. It's a gift that He wants you women to receive. And it's a gift that God wants you to work at. God says He brings them together. They are to stay together. But you know what, my friends? It's not a state that God wants you to keep you in, of perpetual misery. He wants it to be a blessing, and it can be a blessing, but it will require work. And I want you to understand this as you prepare and as you think about entering into marriage. It's going to take work. It's not going to come easy. Despite what you see in movies and films and whatnot, it does take work, but it's blessed work. It is awesome work. And it's work in which you can find you and your spouse coming together closer and more intimately, day by day, year by year. But it is not a gift for all. And Jesus makes that so clear right here in our passage. He says to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given." And so what Jesus is saying here, that on the one hand, while this saying that marriage is for life, and it's to be a blessing, that it isn't for all people. That there are some people who cannot accept this saying. And when Jesus says that they can't accept this saying, it's not that they're thinking to themselves, "Well, I just don't like what Jesus is saying, so I'm going to reject it." That's not what He's saying. He's saying that some accept it because it's given to them to be married. Others cannot make room for it in their lives because it hasn't been given to them to be married. So we begin to look a little bit now at the teaching, Christ's teaching, on a single life, on an unmarried life, on a life of celibacy. Christ shuts the door on an idea that says, well, if I'm not happy with Christ saying here, then I don't have to live by it at all. He's shutting the door on an attitude that won't even bother to consider marriage. He's saying that although it's not for everybody, here's who it's not for. And he lists now a group, three people, who this is not for. Look down in your Bibles at who these are. These aren't people who don't want the hassle of getting burnt toast in the morning. These aren't the people who begin to look at the world around them and see beautiful women, maybe better than the one that they might be attached to for life. These aren't people that don't want to work with the hassles that come, the struggles, the difficulties that come in a relationship like marriage. He says, first of all, that there are people who are eunuchs, who are born this way from their mother's womb. They were born with congenital defects, undeveloped reproductive organs that make it difficult to marry. That's the first group. The second group he mentions are these. They are people, they are eunuchs who've been made eunuchs by other men. They've been castrated, either when they were little or when they were older. We know in Jesus' day that these men were typically called to be the guards of the harem, the king's harem, so that they wouldn't get themselves into trouble. But Jesus mentions a third group here. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdoms of heaven's sake. There are people who have actually made themselves eunuchs. You think to yourself, why would anyone do that? Why would anyone voluntarily make themselves a eunuch? Well, these people aren't literally eunuchs. He's speaking in a figurative sense, I believe. These are people who have voluntarily chosen to remain celibate, to remain single, unmarried, for their lives. And you think, well, why would anyone do that? Well, Christ tells us, it's for the kingdom of heaven's sake. These are people who have decided, who believe that it is God's call on their lives to remain single for the purpose of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people, Jesus says, do not receive the teaching that marriage is for life. They don't put it into practice in their own lives because their choice, their preference, is to serve the Lord in a single or unmarried state. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 a little bit earlier on, and no doubt there were some confusing things that were written there. The Apostle Paul says that those who marry struggle to serve the Lord in some ways. That those who are single or who are unmarried are able to serve the Lord, they're able to please the Lord. He actually goes as far as to say that when you're married, it can be a distraction from serving the Lord. And it's true. When you are unmarried, when you are single, you are free to serve the Lord in a way which a married couple can't. When a man is married to his wife, he has to take care of his wife, he has to nurture his wife, he has to do all the things that a husband needs to do. And as he does that, he is not free to minister to those around him in the way that a single person is. Look at the Apostle Paul, for instance. The Apostle Paul was not married. He did not have to give his attention to his wife or his wife to him. He was free to go around the world and preach the gospel. He didn't have to care about his wife coming into harm's way or about sickness or financial struggles or retirement and so forth and so on. There's a freedom that comes from being single, which Paul calls, well, it's not a distraction. Maybe this morning you're wondering to yourself, well, is God calling me to a life of celibacy? That might be a great concern for some of you. Is God calling me to a life of celibacy? Well, let me ask you these very basic questions. Do you want to be celibate? Do you want to be single for the rest of your lives? A person who is gifted with this gift of celibacy is okay with being single. In fact, more than that, they desire it. The Apostle Paul said, I wish that all men were like me. What was he? He was unmarried. I wish that all men were... That seems to be a guy who is content with being single. Do you want to be celibate? Do you want to be celibate to serve the Lord? That's another question, which will help you to determine whether or not you are called to a life of celibacy. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I don't want to get married, but it's another thing to say, I want to be unmarried so that I can serve the Lord. Some men in the church who remain celibate, as I mentioned, for self-indulgent reasons. They just want to please themselves. They don't want to be accountable. They don't want to have anyone in their lives. They'd rather sit at home and, like I said, play video games and just take care of themselves. But if you are called to be celibate, as it's defined in the Word of God, then it is a call to service. You are unmarried, you are freed up so that you can serve the Lord. Do you want to be that? Do you want to be free to serve the Lord? That will help you to know whether you are called to be celibate. And how about this? Do you burn with passion? Do you burn? Is there this intense desire to be physically intimate with another person, such that it just sort of preoccupies your thinking? The desire is so strong that it clouds your thinking. It comes into your mind day by day. You want to be with somebody, and you want to be with someone physically. In fact, so much so that you struggle with self-control. And I would argue, if that's true for you, then God's not calling you to be celibate. Because those that God calls to be celibate are people who don't burn. They can exercise self-control. Paul says those who burn, for them it would be better to what? To marry. That's right. Better to marry than to fail to exercise self-control and bring dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be celibate? Do you want to be celibate to serve the Lord? Do you burn with passion and struggle with self-control? Those are questions that you can ask yourself and then determine whether or not God's calling you to a life of singleness. Well, what if you say to yourself, I am single right now, but I don't want to be? What if I want to be married, but there is nobody in my life right now? What do I do with that? I haven't made myself a eunuch for the kingdom's sake, but I sort of find myself like that anyways. I'm not married, and I do want to marry. What do I do in this state? I think one thing, my friends, is this. Remember this, that God, in His providence, has you exactly where you are today. Unless we're going to deny that God works all things after the counsel of His will, or that God works all things together for good, you've got to believe that where you are, with all the struggles that are involved in a life of unmarriedness, that you are where you are by the providence of God. And God hasn't forgot about you. He hasn't passed you over. In fact, this is one of those things which He is working according to His will. And you can take comfort in that this morning. I think another thing is to remind yourself that God has a purpose in your singleness right now. You've got a purpose in that. What on earth could God's purpose be in my singleness right now when I want to be married so much? Maybe it's to test your faith. Could that be that? Remember how God promised Abraham that he would have a son? Remember how God gave him the son the year after he promised that? No, he didn't. Decades passed before God gave him that son. You've got to believe that put Abraham's faith to the test. Maybe God's putting your test to the faith. Your faith to the test. Maybe He wants your faith to be strengthened. Maybe He wants you to rely on Him and ask Him, Lord, I'm looking to You for a wife. And I'm waiting for You to provide that wife in Your time. And I'm not going to run ahead. I'm not going to create an Ishmael here. I'm not going to take somebody or get involved in somebody's life when it's not what You want for me. Maybe God is going to test your faith right now. I believe He is, to this time of singleness. And maybe He's going to use this struggle to draw you close to Himself. I mean, you know how difficult it is to be unmarried. And you know the unique struggles and temptations that go along with being unmarried. And you know those moments when we can't see them, when you're agonizing and when you're wrestling with these things. Maybe God's calling you at those times to cry out to Him. And maybe the reason then why these things exist for now is because God wants to use them to come to Himself and to experience intimacy with Him. Maybe God's strengthening your faith. Maybe He's using it to draw you closer to Himself. And maybe what God's going to do in all of this, and I believe He will, is conform you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, which is His goal in your life above everything. Above the jobs we get, above the relationships that we experience, His purpose above everything in your life. And I want you to understand this. is to conform you into the image of His Son. And God, my friend, in His mercy, will do whatever it takes to do that. Because, my friends, there is nothing better than a life in conformity to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was a single man. And not once did He seem discontent with His singleness. I understand He had a purpose and a mission to pursue that is different than ours. And I know that as a rule, God calls people to marry. But the fact of the matter is that in Jesus Christ, as you are conformed to His image, you are able to bear the struggles and the difficulties which are attendant with a life of singleness. And maybe God wants to use your time to make an investment in His kingdom while you're single. Could that be the case? Could it be that your singleness right now, from God's perspective, is to make an investment in this life? You know the story about Anna in the New Testament? Anna's husband had died, and she was a widow in the temple. And what did she do in the temple for so many years? She fasted and she prayed. She didn't have a husband. She spent her time in the temple praying and fasting. Maybe God wants you in your singleness to give yourself to fasting and prayer. Maybe God wants you to make that investment in this world at this time in your life, because when you get married, it becomes more difficult. Because when you're married, and when you want to go downstairs and have your devotions, and when you want to pray, guess who comes bounding down the stairs? Your little ones. Or suddenly there's an issue or a crisis in the house that has got to be dealt with. It becomes more difficult. Maybe God right now wants you and your singleness to invest by praying and fasting and serving the Lord in that respect. Maybe God wants you at this time to be preaching the Word of God in a way that you just won't be able to do when you're married. Paul was free up to do that great task. You're not single for no reason. Right now, you don't have the demands, the pressures upon you of marriage. And that means you're free right now. You can go and you can meet whoever you want. You can make contact. You can develop relationships, which just aren't that easy when you're married. Maybe God's calling you to serve in the church right now in a way that when you're married, you just won't be able to. And I know in this fellowship, I've seen people and their singleness take advantage of that. And they have served among the body of Jesus Christ right here. And that's a good thing. And I just encourage you in that work while you remain unmarried. Maybe God has called you at this place, and I believe He has, to serve Him wherever He's put you. Wherever He's put you. Maybe that's your calling right now. Right now in this life. If God's called you to where you are, then work. And work hard and work for His glory and do it excellently. This is what I believe it means to live right now while you are single and even while you desire to be married. I would love nothing more than this morning to be able to tell you what your future is going to be, who you're going to marry, whether you're going to marry, that you're all going to marry. But the truth of the matter is, I can't. Only God sees that. He alone sees that. And what He says is that some are given for marriage and others are not. And whether we're given for marriage or we're not given for marriage, the truth is that both are gifts from God. And they are meant for our good. They're what He wants for us. And whether we are gifted to be single or we are gifted to be married, we all need the grace of God to live out those callings faithfully. We do. And you know that. I know that, and you know that. And the great thing is, my friends, that this grace and strength is yours in Jesus Christ. He came into this world, this life, and He died on the cross at Calvary to give us all the resources that we need to live out our callings here on earth. Whether you're single or whether you're married, we all need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that grace He gives because He purchased it for us. And what God wants for you is to seek that grace in your life right now and every day. And don't assume, my friends, that we can make it from day to day without that grace. No matter what status you have, married or single, you need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the power that He brings to you to live the life He calls you to live. And so my encouragement for you this morning, friends, is this. I want to encourage you to seek that grace. I have nothing more to say to you in this respect. I have nothing more to offer you than that. But you know what? You don't need anything more than that. Everything that you need to wrestle on and to struggle through where you are in your singleness, God will supply you in Jesus Christ. And all I have to do this morning is encourage you to seek that grace. Seek that grace. Men, it'll take grace to fight for that beauty. And it will take grace to keep on fighting. And women, it will take grace to wait on the Lord and to provide the man of his choosing. And people, it will take grace to accept the truth that maybe the Lord is not going to give me a wife. Is not going to give me a husband. Not that that rules out your duty, your calling to pursue or to be pursued. But we do need this grace. We all need this grace. And when we do have this grace, that's what makes the difference. That's what makes a God-glorifying marriage. And that's what Christ wants. That's what He offers us here in this passage. Don't miss that. In calling us to marriage, and in calling us to remain married, Christ is offering us a good thing, a lasting thing, a thing that He wants to bless, a thing that He wants you to enjoy. Not something that you kind of think, oh, I got to get out of this, but something beautiful, and it is. And if you can accept this morning, Christ says, accept it. And if you can't, or if you prefer not to, that's okay too. But whether you do or you don't, may God give you the grace to make your choice and make it for His glory alone. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask that You would take this teaching and help us to remember it and make it a part of our lives. Help us to put it into practice or not to put it into practice. Lord, help us to know Your will and to accept it. And Father, we pray this morning for those who are married and who are called to marriage. Father, we have heard of the grace that we need. Lord, provide that grace, we pray. And I pray especially for those who are struggling in the area of their sexuality, who are struggling to remain pure and chaste in heart. And Father, I pray for them this morning and ask that You would help them to be pure, that You would help them to be wise and on their guard, that they would help them to see that their purity is what pleases You and which will do so much for a blessed marriage. Father, I pray that You will help them to be content where they are, that You will help them to serve You where You have put them. And Father, when they do, if it be Your will, Mary, I pray that you would help them to have God-glorifying marriages. Lord, not marriages that simply last and remain, but marriages which grow in intimacy and deepen in closeness. And Father, we ask that you would be pleased to create those kinds of marriages in this fellowship. And we pray, Father, that you would make those kind of marriages in our culture and nation. And Father, right now where we see so many divorcing, that marriages would be lasting and pleasing and blessing, a blessing in your sight. Father, we pray that you would take this teaching, make it part of us, and we ask this for Jesus' sake.